Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We're going to revisit the passage that has been the springboard for our theme this year. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to present another lesson in our 2022 congregational theme of building on the rock. And it all comes from this passage here that we read in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Read with me. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." This passage is alive with imagery, right? It's hard not to picture what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this wonderful building that's growing and growing and growing. And he says, the cause for all of it is Jesus. He's the foundation. He determines how we grow up and out, right? Jesus is the reason for all that we do. And Paul, I think, implies even more than that in this passage. He tells us in verse 21 that the whole building is being fitted together. And I take it from that he means that each stone, each part in the building is being joined to other parts in the building. Peter replies or refers to us as living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're living stones, we are living pieces, building blocks of this wonderful edifice that's called the church, this thing that Jesus is building. And Paul knew how important it was for those who were the building blocks to realize their purpose and their relationship with the other building blocks in this building. And he knew that long before he ever wrote this wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Make a left with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, Paul had been converted not very long before. And he had gone from a life of persecuting the church to preaching the gospel that he once persecuted against. And he recognized when he got to Jerusalem the need for himself to associate with those who were, as Peter puts it, of like precious faith. In Acts chapter 9, begin with me in verse 26, it says, "When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he," speaking of Paul, "was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Now, when we were back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul paints this wonderful picture, as we talked about, of this building that's being put together. Each piece knows its place. Each piece joined to the other pieces that are building this beautiful, beautiful edifice. And Paul knew his own place. And when he got to Jerusalem, he wanted to be among those other building blocks. Of course, they were afraid of him. They knew about his past reputation as a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church. And it took that wonderful son of encouragement, Barnabas, to come and let everybody know he's really one of us now. He's not only one of us, but we should accept him as one of us. And I love what it says. We almost pass over it in verse 28. It says, "He was with them." And I think it implies more than that Paul was simply maybe present in their assemblies, but that he was truly with them. He associated with them. He knew about the importance of this deep relationship that he shared with them in Jesus. We're not going to turn there, but over in 1 John chapter 1, John tells us, we've got this wonderful fellowship, he says. And in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, our fellowship is in Christ." And that's the foundation for all that we do. All the passages that we've looked at so far regarding in Ephesians chapter 2, this building that we're building, in Acts chapter 9, Paul's understanding of the importance to be part of that building, it all springs from Jesus. He's the reason why we do what we do. He's the reason for our relationship, not only to God, but with one another. He's the reason for everything. And sometimes people will attend with a congregation for a long time and never voice their willingness to, as it says here, to be with them, to be more than just somebody who comes to the assemblies, but somebody who really wants to be a vital, integrated, working part of that congregation. Maybe somebody moves to a different city and they find a sound church and they begin associated with them. And even though they may go for a long time, they've never made their intentions clear that they really want to be more than just somebody who attends. They want to be a part, a working part, a vital part. For a lot of people like that, church is more of where they go than who they are. You've heard that saying, right? We don't go to church, we are the church. Well, that's true. You and I are this building that God is building, but so much of it depends on our understanding of our place in that building. And when somebody doesn't let that local congregation know that, hey, I want to be more than just a perpetual visitor. I want to be a part of this family. I want you to be my people. I want you to know that I'm part of you. Without that declaration in some form or fashion, I think there's a somewhat of a disconnect between that person and the rest of the congregation. It's never going to be a relationship that is as full as it could be unless somebody's intentions are really known. And so that's why this morning I'd like us to think about the fact that membership matters. What that means. Your importance to the local church. So in what ways does membership matter? Well, we're going to look at four ways this morning. And the first one I want to think of is maybe not the most important, but it is very important. I want us to know that membership matters in fellowship. And we need to know what fellowship means. Fellowship is not getting together to eat a meal. That's pleasant, it's wonderful, and I hope you'll invite me to eat with you soon. But fellowship is not just getting together and eating a meal. That's wonderful association. It's pleasurable, and we do it often. Fellowship is, as far as what the New Testament says about it, is the working relationship of people in a spiritual work. It's important for us to see that it means a partnership in something that is higher than us. It is a joint effort in this work that God has given His people. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. If you're in Ephesians 2, you might just want to make a quick right, or maybe you don't even have to turn the page to get to Ephesians 3. But in Ephesians 3 and in verse 6, Paul says, he's speaking of this mystery of Christ that's been made known. He says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This idea of being fellows who ship or who are, you might want to call it being in the same boat. Fellows, people who are working together for the same cause was important to Paul, and he uses this term a lot in his letters. He goes through this idea of stressing a spiritual partnership in everything that he writes. Every single letter that Paul wrote, he talked about the importance of this relationship that we share in words like this. And as I said before, that it's a partnership that we share based on our work. And as Randy mentioned before, our work is word-centered. He read for us 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Remember that? He reminded us that Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, so that I can remind you how one ought to conduct himself in the household of the Lord, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. So when people ask you, what do you guys do at that West Oaks Church of Christ? Your answer is simple. We support the truth. That's about as simple an explanation as our work gets. And that's really what it's all about. But just because we have this word that has been revealed to us and preserved for us and handed down to us, it takes worthy workers in that cause to make sure that we perpetuate the purpose of the gospel. And we see that a lot, I think, in the New Testament. Look with me, if you will, for just a second, in Acts chapter 18. Look in Acts 18. In Acts chapter 18, you read about a fellow named Apollos. Acts 18, begin with me in verse 27. It says that when Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through peace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now all I want us to get from this is the fact that people understood that Apollos could be helpful. And so they wrote to another congregation, accept this guy. He really is one of us and he's got talents that can help you. And Apollos did that. He helped them. In fact, Paul recognized it in 1 Corinthians chapters 3, chapter 4. He talked about the fact that you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who causes the increase. Why? Because both the waterer and the one who plants and the one who waters are both working for the same cause, right? They're fellows in the purpose. And this is something that we keep seeing. Look with me in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, in verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. This is just another place where Paul says, this is a woman who is one of you. She's not only been a helper, but she'll also receive the help that you'll give to her. In Colossians chapter 4, go there with me. Colossians 4. We're going to read every single passage in the New Testament that has this idea in it. No, we're not. We don't have that kind of time. But there are a lot. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 10, Paul writes about those who helped him. He said in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, there's that word again, fellow, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Again, this idea of someone who is committed and united in the same cause, they are fellows. One more, look with me in 3 John, that little tiny letter in 3 John, a couple letters just before Revelation. 3 John. Look with me in verse 8 of 3 John. Actually begin back up in verse 7. John talks about those who are going out preaching, and he says they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And in verse 8 he says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. We keep seeing this idea of being fellows with somebody, right? In the work that we do. And John nails it for us in 3 John verse 8. They're working for the truth, and when we help them, we're fellow workers in the truth. Now all these examples, they not only show the importance of the work, I mean, what greater work can there possibly be than to make sure that we are pillars and supporters of the truth? There is no greater work on earth. I'm going to submit that to you right now. But the fact that there is this work that we're involved in necessitates that there are worthy partners to share in that work. And that means that there are mutual responsibilities that the church and the individual share together, that they have. And sometimes those responsibilities overlap. We have these mutual responsibilities. That's a better word for it. In other words, for instance, the local church owes something to each individual saint. And these are some of the things that you should expect West Oaks to provide for you. An opportunity to worship. And West Oaks has done that. We have this wonderful facility that's not only comfortable, it's commodious to what we do, right? Everything is geared towards making sure that the Word of God is presented. You can expect, you should demand that sound teaching be provided for you at West Oaks. And we're blessed with teachers here who do a really good job. I love that I get to be a student on Sunday morning and listen to a worthy teacher help explain the word to me so that I can get a better grasp on it. I love being a student. I love someone who has a love for teaching that can enrich my experience as a student. You can also expect that the folks or the church at West Oaks is going to, what's a good word for it? Is going to promote purity among its membership. And that's where sometimes people get a little uncomfortable, because promoting purity sometimes means confronting impurity. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the fellow who is in sin. And he only spends one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talking about the sin that this fellow was involved in. And then he spends the rest of that chapter telling them all about how the church had failed to confront him, had failed to do something about the impurity that this brother was involved in. And I know it's difficult. We don't like local church discipline. It's uncomfortable. We don't like confrontation. But it's necessary. If we want to keep this bride pure, who we will someday present ourselves in to Jesus. Those are just some things that you should expect the church at West Oaks to provide for you. But you're not off the hook, because there are some responsibilities that you, as an individual member, have to this local congregation. These are some of those things. Your time. And of course, one of the biggest requests that we make of your time is that you simply be available. You be here. Not just for the times when most folks come at this assembly, but the 9 o'clock assembly. The 9:30 or 9:35 Bible class. The Wednesday night 7 o'clock Bible class. See, those times are important because not only are we getting together to make sure that we uphold the purpose that God has given to us, we are pillars in the support of the truth, right? But because there's also this wonderful opportunity to encourage one another. And I guarantee that when you're not here, somebody notices. And there's a twinge of regret. Yeah, I'm Barbara Walters all of a sudden. There's a twinge of regret that they feel because you're not here. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be responsible for disappointing someone. I don't want to be responsible for letting someone down who maybe is counting on simply my presence to help encourage them. Your talent, whatever you have that can help. We're blessed with Bible teachers here. Not just Zane, he's a good one, but there are others, many others, who take the time not just to teach our young people, but to take the time to prepare to teach our young people. That takes work, that takes effort, that takes time away from other things that they could be doing, and they do it, and they do it gladly. Why? Because they know that this is an important thing to do, and they're willing to give that to the local church. Your treasure. We are commanded to give on the first day of the week. Right? Would you agree with that? Are we commanded how much? No. Right? It's in proportion to how we've done. God leaves it up to us to give according to how blessed we are that we recognize. Now, sometimes we look at our pile of bills and we say, I don't feel all too blessed. But if you have the resources to meet that pile of bills, then yes, indeed you do. God has blessed you. In fact, if we look at ourselves comparatively, say to the saints that I'm always pushing that we should help, the saints in Zimbabwe, we are blessed abundantly. They live on less than I make in just a couple of days. Hand to mouth is very real to them. And yet they still consider themselves blessed. Why wouldn't I consider myself blessed and regard those resources that God has given to me as something that I can give back to the cause that He has established me in? You see, we have these mutual responsibilities. And it's important for us to realize them. Why do we do all that? Well, look with me at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In Romans 12 and in verse 5, Paul puts it this way. He says, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's why we recognize these responsibilities, because we know that we're tied to each other. We sing a song sometimes, blessed be the tie that binds. What's the tie that binds us? It's Jesus and His work. It's the gospel and the cause of the gospel, right? So we have this purpose that binds us together. And that's why we're willing to recognize and demand not only that our local church hold up to its end of its responsibilities, but to demand of ourselves that we will be responsible towards our brothers and sisters. We're more. We're far more than just people who go to church with one another. We have partnered in the greatest work in the world. We are in
fellowship.
Consider also that membership matters in edification. One thing that local church membership is intended to do is to strengthen and tighten relationships among its members. It's important for us to realize how encouraging it is to know that we're not alone, that you're not alone in striving to live godly in an ungodly world. We need to know that we're together in this great quest of showing the image of God that we have been blessed to bear to others. That's a privilege. And it's wonderful to know that these relationships that we have build one another up. I shared with you before that when you look around, you will see that probably, unless you've known someone for a long time, there's not a lot of reason why we would be getting together. I mean, there's probably no reason why you would seek me out as a friend. I'm very different than some of you. And you're very different than I am in a lot of ways. And if we don't have a lot of other things in common, we're probably not going to inconvenience ourselves to be friends, right? But there is one thing. Remember that tie that binds, the thing that holds us all together? Jesus, He's the one who forms this relationship between us. And so we get to work on that relationship, we get to build it up, and we get to become friends with people who, if it were not for Jesus, we would have no reason in the world to associate with. We have this wonderful, wonderful relationship that makes us better than we could ever be without it, and it motivates us to better living. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, the Hebrew writer is talking about the fact that there were some who abandoned their purpose that God had given to them. And he didn't want that to happen to them. In verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now I know this. I know that there are folks who, even if they don't read this passage on a regular basis, they live it. I know that there are folks who send cards to others who are struggling. I know that there are folks here in this congregation who call others who they know are struggling. I know that there are folks in this congregation who pray, who mention by name before the Father those whom they know in this congregation are struggling, and nobody else knows anything about it. And to them, it's not important that anybody else know anything about it. All that's important is that they realize their responsibility to encourage, to build up. And so they do. They go about it in their own quiet way. But you and I have this wonderful responsibility. It is a responsibility, but it's more of a privilege than a responsibility. And we get it every time we get together. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You know this verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24 with me. He says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Then he tells us how, by not forsaking our assembling together. What I want us to focus on is what he says in verse 24. How do we consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Well, we consider the ideas of the gospel. We consider the concepts and the precepts that are laid out for us. And we expect that someone is going to expound on those things and help us to understand better how we can put these concepts and precepts into real practical application every day. I mean, we pray for that, right? When someone leads us in prayer, they say, "Lord, help us to apply these things in our lives." Well, we expect that preachers and teachers are going to help us do that, right? And one of the ways we get to encourage one another is simply by getting together. We can't encourage each other if we don't have any contact with each other, right? That's one of the reasons why these assemblies are so important to us. And I hope that you see that. And I hope that you'll see just how important your part is in these assemblies. Not just for yourself. It's not just about what you get out of it, but what others get out of it because of you. There's a whole slew of one another passages in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters. These are just some of them. These are by no means all of them. But Paul reminds us again and again and again and again of how we impact one another. In fact, there's an article about it in today's bulletin. I hope you'll take the time to take a look at it. But I want us to see that this idea of one another is reciprocal, right? I help you and you help me. In Philippians chapter 2, go there with me. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, and in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know what would have been my own personal interest this morning? Staying in bed. I was tired this morning. I did not want to get up and continue to prepare myself for today. I was tired. For some reason, I didn't do all that much yesterday, but I was tired this morning. And the most inviting place in the world was my half of the bed that I share with Cheryl. I would have loved to have stayed there. And then I thought, somebody is depending on me today. I don't know who it is, but somebody is depending on me, and the least I could do is my part for them. I don't know your purpose for coming today, but I hope it involves somebody else. I hope it's you too. I hope that you'll get something out of what we do. But I hope that you think about what others need from you. And that's why we keep stressing this idea of being here at First Assembly. If you're not in the habit of doing that, you're saying, well, it's just too early. I don't know. Don't watch Saturday Night Live or whatever on Saturday night. Go to bed earlier. Get up earlier on Sunday. But be here. Be here for Bible class. Bible class teachers go through a lot to prepare. I know because I do. But I don't just prepare because I'm teaching class from time to time. I prepare because I want to be a responsible student. I want people to understand that we have something to offer each other. The men's Bible studies, got one coming up tomorrow night. They're pretty well attended, but they could be a whole lot better attended. And you may be thinking, well, Zeke, I don't live all that close. And I get that. We are from far-flung places. And the fact that you're here today, God bless you. I commend you for taking the drive time that you did to get here. But isn't that what we've been talking Christianity is all about? It's about inconvenience. It's about putting yourself out there, getting out of the comfort zone and doing something that is going to help somebody else more than it helps you. But by helping someone else, you help yourself. Cheryl and I plan to have a lot more singings at our home. Now, we had one about a month ago, and I'm grateful for the folks that showed up, but I missed a whole lot more that worked there. And we're going to have more, I promise you. And I know that we're never going to get 100% participation. You just don't, right? People have lives, and they've got things to do, and I get that. But I hope that more folks will take into consideration the fact that, you know, just by being there, it perks people up. And it's true. It does. Our unity matters in building us up. Membership matters not only in fellowship and in edification, but especially in service. Every organization needs to know who it is that is a member of that organization and who they can rely on. And I'll just give you an example. This week I joined a local civic club. I joined the Lions Club. I was a member of them back in Baytown, and I really appreciated what they stood for. I appreciated the camaraderie of a civic club that had one thing in mind, to help the community. And so I wanted to join one once I got settled here. And I did. I finally let them know that I wanted to be a member of the club. Well, they just didn't say, okay, well, you know, just start coming to meetings or whatever. There was a whole process. I had to fill out an application. I had to know what they stood for. I had to get my picture so that they could put it in the directory. You know, it's because local organizations want to know who their members are. They want to know who they can depend on. Why should it be any different for the best, most wonderful organization in the world, the Lord's Church? Folks in a local church need to know who the members are so they can know who is really on the team. Now, you can come and if you've been visiting with us, I hope that you'll continue to. But even more than that, I hope that you'll lend yourself to the work that we do here. Now, we already said when we were talking about fellowship is how Local churches need partners to do the work that God has given to us to do. And I think it's borne out in the very structure of our organization. Over in Philippians 1, Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, sometimes we read Philippians 1:1, we kind of get past it because we want to get to the good stuff that Paul writes. But this is some good stuff. There's an implication here that everybody knows their place. There are overseers or elders or pastors or bishops, presbyters, whatever you want to call them. They're all the same office. There are overseers to oversee. There are deacons to serve. In fact, the very word deacon means servant. There are saints to work. The point is that all these building blocks, everyone has their place. In Ephesians chapter 4, I love this passage and I use it a lot. And I'm going to use it again this morning. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, Paul says that the Lord gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now stop there for a moment. This is in context of the Lord giving gifts to His church. And these are not the miraculous spiritual gifts that we read of among the early church. These are actually more practical gifts that God has given. Gifts in the form of men. Men who will take on the responsibility of teaching others. And look what they teach. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now I want you to stop right there and I want you to consider this. The things that the elders permit and cause to be taught here. The things that Zane teaches to us. The things that I preach to you. It's not just so that we can dot I's and cross T's and say, well, we got our preaching and teaching done. It's so that you will recognize that there is work for you to do. Did you see what it said? For the equipping of the saints for work of service. Folks expect that the preacher is going to go out and he's going to convert people. And I want to get to know folks in this community better. It's one reason why I joined the Civic Club. It gives me an opportunity to get to know folks in town. And I'm going to do my part in taking the gospel to people. But you've lived here, many of you, for most, if not all, of your lives. And you know folks far better than I do. You've got work to do among the friends and maybe even some of your family members. There's work for all of us to do. He tells us in verse 16 that the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Membership in a local church offers opportunity for service in the Lord's cause. You know, when Jesus gave His disciples that great commission, He depended on them to go out and do the work that He gave to them, right? Would you agree? Do this. Okay. Would you also agree that since those men are long dead and we're living 20 centuries after them, that the Lord still depends on men to do His work? Would you agree with that? Do this again. Yes. Who are those whom God depends on today to do His work? It's you. It's me. He depends on us today to carry on the work that He first gave to His disciples. And when we think about these things, at least the three that we talked about so far, fellowship, edification, service, those are all things that you can experience to some degree without ever identifying as a member of a local church. And some do. They get the sweet association of being with other Christians. They get the building up that teaching and preaching brings. And they also get the opportunity to lend themselves to different things that a local congregation is doing. You can do all that to some degree without ever saying, hey, I want to be a member here. But there is one more thing where I believe membership matters most of all. And that's in accountability. Local church membership is an opportunity not only to grasp hold of one another in love, but also in responsibility and obligation
to one another.
Just before Paul delves into different family responsibilities in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to turn there with me for a moment, Ephesians chapter 5, he reminds us of this very important thing, that we submit mutually to one another. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 21, Paul simply says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I don't like that. I don't like that because it means that sometimes I'm going to have to accept that when I'm wrong, someone will tell me that I'm wrong. And I'll have to accept that. I'll have to be humble enough to accept their uncomfortable confrontation and their hopeful correction. But I need to understand that if I'm going to be a member with one another of this work that we're in, I'm going to have to be subject to someone else. Because I might have to tell someone else that there's some correction they need to take in their life. Look over what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. In Romans 15 and in verse 14, after speaking for at some length about the fact that, there are some things that we shouldn't push on others. There are some matters of liberty that God allows us. He does recognize the fact that, there may be some admonishment that we're due. In verse 14 of Romans 15, he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. He says, you've got this knowledge. You know what God's will is. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to, you're going to use it to influence and impact one another. And every Christian at some point needs to either admonish or be admonished. How can we do that without proclaiming our allegiance, our loyalty to one another? I'm going to say membership does that. Identifying as a member of a local congregation does that. And it's narrowed down even more when you consider the work of elders and what they do. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Sometimes we think that elders are just guys whom we appoint who'll take care of all the big headaches in a congregation, right? They'll do the treasury, they'll make sure that the building maintenance is done and all that stuff. That's not what the work of elders is. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter tells them to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And there are lots of passages, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, or places like that, not only reminds us of the responsibilities of an elder or the qualifications of a man that we appoint to that position, but also gives us a hint of what his work is all about. They have chosen to be servant leaders of a local congregation. But the point is that if we have chosen them, and we have chosen four good men in this local congregation who were in place before I ever got here. Four good men who take seriously their responsibility to shepherd the souls of the flock of God. And if we expect them to lead us, then it's incumbent on us to submit ourselves to their leadership. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, the apostle says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now stop right there. It doesn't take an Einstein to know who it is he's talking about. He's talking about leaders of local congregations. And he says, you need to think about the work that they do and regard it. And he says in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. When I think about the difficult decisions, and I've been privy to some of the conversations that the elders have about some of the hard decisions that they make, and I can only imagine what they work through in things that they haven't told me about because of confidentiality and all that kind of stuff. I know that what they go through as far as discharging their duty is a taxing thing. And I've also no doubt that at some point in their eldership days that they have lost sleep about a saint that they are working with or trying to help in some way to overcome their spiritual struggle. I get that. I know that. And so if I want them to consider me in a better light as I submit myself to their oversight, it's going to have to be because I appreciate the work that they do. Look what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, in verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I am convinced that most of the trouble that local congregations find themselves in is a simple lack of submission to the leadership in that local church. I don't want to approach the Lord on the last day and Him tell me, "You know, I gave you a job to do, and you preached, you taught, but you weren't very respectable to the men whom I have appointed over that local congregation." I hope that when the elders get together in their meetings, as they do every first Sunday of the month, that when they speak of local saints, and they do, they talk about you because they're concerned about you. They pray about you. I hope when they get to my name and they say, "Oh, Zeke," that they think of me with joy and not with grief. That I make it easier for them to do their job, at least in regards to me, instead of harder to do their jobs. This is what makes it possible for local church elders to oversee the flock when we submit ourselves to them. And you can't do that unless you say, "I want to be a member of this local church. I submit myself to your leadership." You see, identifying with a local church makes a powerful statement about commitment in a culture that is infamously low commitment. This is what it means. It means that what we are saying is, "This is my place and these are my people." That's why membership matters. And if you haven't joined us yet in this wonderful cause of being united in our commitment to the gospel, we want you to. And I hope you'll speak with our elders about doing just that today. Please take out your songbooks. Membership matters because we impact one another. But there is no impact like the impact that Jesus can have on you. And maybe there's someone here this morning who hasn't, for whatever reason, submitted to the Lord in repentance and confession and baptism. If you haven't done that, we can help you do that before we leave this place. There's water in the baptistry. We're ready to take your confession. But you've got to be ready to make the change in your life. And if you are, we want to help you. If you've already done that, and you know that there is something in your life that is precluding you from being a more active, integrated member of this congregation, I'm just simply going to ask you just to stop it. Be more a part. You can. Can we help you? Come now while we stand and sing.